Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are listening to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zainab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first up this morning is Monday morning, focus as usual. And yes, we are fast approaching the blessed month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. If we really look at it, it's just about 14 to 15 days left. And I think now the countdown has really or seriously begun. This weekend was just a bit of a reminder of the month of Ramadan. I think many of us that kept our fast this three days, some of them one day, but whoever kept Rosa this weekend, and of course the night of Shab-e-Barat, alhamdulillah, you know, it was such a reminder of what Ramadan is normally all about. So I think we're kind of in that mood already, inshallah, alhamdulillah. Okay, now, this morning, I'd like to share with you just a few lessons on reaping the benefits of Ramadan. Some incredible lessons that we should be aware of. So that is what we will be reflecting on in a few moments. And that will be followed by Drug Talk. Today, I have with me in the studio Sister Nazia Saleji, who is the program developer, Sister Nadine Kulayt, from also the program coordinator from GetWise Anti-Substance Abuse Empowerment Program. Today, inshallah, we're discussing, or rather, we'll be focusing on reasons young people use drugs. So I think it's going to be an interesting program. A reminder to our listeners, well, our lines are not going to be open today. So if perhaps you would like, you know, to find out anything, then you can either SMS us. I think that would be a good idea. 082-8492-786, that's the number. SMS or WhatsApp me on those numbers. Yeah, we want to look at the reasons why young people resort to drugs. We also want to, you know, understand what their attitude is towards drugs. These youngsters, when they go on to drugs, what's their attitude? Also, the effects of drugs. How does drugs impact on the youth? Do they even think about it? That's something that we will be talking about. We're looking at the social, economic, and legal aspects, inshallah. And inshallah, if we do have time, we would like to look at the role of parents, caregivers, elders, and the wider community at large with regards our youth resorting to drugs. So alhamdulillah, we have hopefully a wonderful program lineup for you. So let's start off with Monday morning focus, and today we're looking at lessons on reaping the benefits of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. Now, in the month of Ramadan, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the month of Ramadan, it is very important that we spend a few moments to understand some of the wisdoms and the lessons that we can actually learn from the month of fasting. Unfortunately, many Muslims come into this month and they are, as a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let it not be that the day that you fast and the day that you break fast be equal, meaning one's behavior and attitude and outlook are the same, whether one fasts or not. That is, you know, in other words, that your fasting has no effect upon you. And this is why we need to reflect on some of these lessons. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through some of these lessons that we need to actually reflect on while we are fasting, inshallah. So let's look at the first lesson. The first one is gaining taqwa, piety. Allah legislated fasting for gaining taqwa. He says, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you as it has been prescribed upon those before you, so that you may attain taqwa. Meaning, this is from Surah Baqarah chapter 2 verse 183. Taqwa in this case means to take a shield between oneself and Allah's anger and hellfire. So what should we ask ourselves when we break our fast? This is what we need to ask ourselves. Has this fasting day made us fear Allah more? has it resulted that we want to protect ourselves from hellfire or not? So these are two of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, inshallah. And that is to gain taqwa. That's the first lesson. So that is what we need to understand. The second lesson is to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is achieved by reciting and reflecting on the Holy Quran during night and day, attending the Taraweeh prayers, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sitting in circles of knowledge, and for those who can, obviously, making Umrah. So, and alhamdulillah, there's many people these days that actually can make it and do spend, if not the whole Ramadan, and at least part of the Ramadan, and you know, in Makkah and Medina, they go for Umrah, alhamdulillah. Also for those who can, making Ittikaf, that is seclusion in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, so as to leave all worldly pursuits and seclude oneself in the masjid, just thinking of Allah. Now remember, for women it is also possible, you can sit in your home and be in itikaf. And of course there's different kinds of itikaf, so for that you can always contact your alim or alima. Okay, so sitting in a masjid and thinking of Allah so as to bring oneself closer to Allah Ta'ala. When one sins, one feels distant from Allah. That is why one might find it hard to read the Quran and also come to the masjid. However, the obedient worshipper feels closer to Allah and wants to worship Allah more because he or she is not shy, or he or she is not shy from his sins. Okay, so the third lesson, acquiring patience and strong will. Allah has mentioned patience more than 70 times in the Quran and has commanded patience in more than 16 ways in His holy book. So when one fasts and gives up one's food and drink and one's marital sexual relations for those particular hours, one learns restraint and patience. This ummah needs men and women that are strong-willed, who can stand upon the sunnah and the book of Allah and not waver in front of the enemies of Allah. We do not need emotional people who just raise slogans and shout, but when the time comes to stand upon something firm, they cannot do so. They waver. So we need to become strong-willed, and to actually gain this, to be able to do that, we need to acquire patience. Alhamdulillah. Then we go on to the fourth lesson. Striving for ihsan. Ihsan means righteousness and sincerity, and staying away from riya. Riya means showing off. Ihsan means to worship Allah as if one seeks Him. And even though one does not see Him, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah sees all. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said, "By Allah, in the last 20 years, I have not said a word or taken something with my hand or refrained to take something with my hand or stepped forth or stepped back, except that I have thought before I have done any action." Does Allah love this action? Is Allah pleased with this action? So when one is fasting, one should gain this quality of watching oneself and also staying away from riya, and that is showing off. So whatever we do, we need to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whenever we do anything, we should always ask this simple question, like, for yourself. Don't do it for and care what other people think of you. Think of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will think of you. Or what does Allah love what I am doing? And that is the most important thing. So that is why Allah said in the hadith, I could see, fasting is for me and I reward it. Allah singles out fasting from all other types of worship, saying, fasting is for me, for him only. Because no one knows whether you are fasting or not. No one knows. That is between you and Allah. Except Allah, of course. For example, when one is praying or giving charity or making tawaf, one can be seen by the people. So one might not, one might do the action seeking the praise of the people. But fasting is between you and Allah only. So here's an example. Sufyan al-Thawri used to spend the nights and the days crying. And the people used to actually ask him, why do you cry? Is it due to the fear of Allah? He said, no. They said, is it due to the fear of the hellfire? Again, he replied, no. Is it not the fear of hellfire that makes... he said, no, it is not the fear of hellfire that makes me cry. What makes me cry is that I have been worshipping Allah all these years and doing scholarly teaching, and I'm not certain that my intentions are purely for Allah. So look at this person. What a great person. And even he couldn't, you know, didn't know that, you know, what I was doing was really and purely for the sake of Allah. So remember, we need to, no matter what we do, do what we are doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. The fifth lesson is refinement of manners, especially those related to truthfulness and discharging trust. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does not abandon falsehood in word and action, then Allah has no need that he should leave his food and drink. What we learn from this is that we must pay attention to the purification of our manners. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was sent to perfect good manners. So we must check ourselves. Are we following the behavior of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? For example, do we give salam to those we don't know and those we do know? Do we follow the manners of Islam by telling the truth and only telling the truth? Are we sincere? Are we merciful to His creation? Well, these are some of the questions that we need to ponder upon. Lesson 6 is recognizing that one can change for the better. The Prophet ﷺ said, every son of Adam sins, and the best of sinners are those who repent. So we all, you know, can sin. We all sin. But the best of those are... And it says in Ibn Majah, Allah provides many opportunities to repent to Him and ask His forgiveness. So if one was disobedient, they can become obedient. So, you know, we need to repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. If we lift our hands and ask from Allah, He certainly will forgive us. We have so many nights in the month of Ramadan. If we just sit and ask for forgiveness every day, why won't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us? But the thing is, when you ask for forgiveness, then you don't repeat what you are doing wrong. Try and stay away from that. Okay, then lesson 7 is being more charitable. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most charitable amongst the people, and he used to be more so in the month of Ramadan, when Jibreel alayhi salam used to meet him on every night of Ramadan till the end of the month. This is from Al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who gives food for a fasting person to break his fast, he will receive the same reward as him, without nothing being reduced from the fasting person's reward. This comes from Al-Tirmidhi. And then lesson number 8, sensing the unity of Muslims. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those of you who will live after me will see many differences. Then you must cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas. Hold fast to it and stick to it. This comes from Abu Dawood. So in this month, we sense that there is a possibility for unity, because we all fast together. We break fast together. We all worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we all praise Salatul Eid together. Alhamdulillah. Therefore, we sense that the unity of is possible. Unity is possible. And this happens throughout the world. The month of Ramadan, every country in the world, every Muslim, wherever you go, will most certainly be fasting, alhamdulillah. It is possible for Muslims to be a single body, but this will only be achieved when obedience is only to Allah and His Messenger. Then we come to lesson number 9, learning discipline. And the Prophet ﷺ made us adhere to discipline and strictness or going outside the bounds that Allah has laid down. One cannot knowingly break the fast before the sunset, as this will not be accepted by Allah. Muslims should learn to be very strict in their lives, because they are people of an important message which they mold their lives around. So, you know, and we know it, no matter, I mean, if you are fasting, you can even put water in your mouth, but you will not swallow it. That's how strict we are. And just because this is something that Allah has commanded us to do. So, we are so strict, and that is what we as Muslims need to be where our religion is concerned. Alhamdulillah. Then we come on to lesson 10, teaching the young to worship Allah. Also very important. And you know, Ramadan is a training ground. It was the practice of the people of Medina that during the fast of Ashura, which is now recommended fast of one day, to get the children to fast with them. When the children would cry of hunger and thirst, their parents would distract their attention by giving them some sort of toy to play with. And that is what we normally do when our children are beginning to fast, and you know, when it comes to almost time to break fast, they already, you know, they can't wait those few minutes. So what do we as parents do? We actually try and distract them just for those few moments so that they can actually keep their whole fast, alhamdulillah. So we distract their attention. The children would then break their fast with their parents. So the young should be brought to the masjid and they should pray with their parents so that they be able to get into the habit of becoming worshippers of Allah. If one does not encourage children to fast when they are young, they will find it very difficult to fast for 30 days at the age of puberty. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, command your children to pray at the age of 7 and beat them at the age of 10 if they do not pray. So very important for us, you know, sometimes unfortunately as parents, we do neglect this, but I think it's so important what we teach them at that very young age. And that is something that will remain with them for the rest of their lives. So this is why we need to be very strict with our children at this very young age as well. And the last lesson is caring for your health. Fasting has many medical benefits, of course, and it teaches Muslims to take care of their health and to build strong bodies. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a strong believer is better and is more beloved to Allah than a weak believer, and there is good in everyone. So yes, listeners, these are some of the lessons that we need to reflect on, so that our fasting, inshallah, this Ramadan and all the other Ramadans thereafter will have a positive effect on all of us, inshallah. Well, that's where we leave it today. And coming up next is Track Talk. As I mentioned earlier, we have Sister Nazia Saliji and Sister Nadine Goliath from the Get Wise Substance Abuse Empowerment Program with us. We're discussing reasons why young people use drugs. Stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking and welcome to the slot Drug Talk. Today we have with us in the studio Sister Nazia Saliji, the program developer, Sister Nadine Goliath, the program coordinator from Get Wise Anti-Substance Abuse Empowerment Program. And today we're focusing on reasons why young people use drugs. Assalamu alaikum and good morning to both of you. Assalamu alaikum. Thanks so much for joining us.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zinat, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the Radio Islam listeners.
Okay, good morning, Sister Zinat, and thank you for having us.
Thank you. It's wonderful to have you with us again in the studio. We're going to be talking about some of the reasons young people use drugs. So, without much ado, let's just start. Why do young people resort to drugs?
Sister Zinat, there's no simple reason as to why they might want to start using drugs. So a lot of people pose this question to us, and we have narrowed it down to the following. They could use drugs to relax or to have fun, or for the euphoria. It's all about changing the way that they feel. They want to be in control of the mood. So they might use it to relax, to have fun, for the euphoric or happy state. They could use it to be part of a group, to fit in. They could use it out of curiosity, to cope with problems, to relieve stress, anxiety, or pain, and to overcome boredom. And this is not just narrowed down to young people. We've seen a significant amount of adults who also use for these reasons that we've just mentioned. We must also bear in mind that as one ringleader, as the group leader starts using, they are the inspirers and the motivators. They basically inspire their peers to start using. So peer pressure is also a very big role player when it comes to one of the reasons why children or young people would start to use.
Mm-hmm. And are we really talking about school-going children here as well?
We are talking about not only your school-going children, but your out-of-school youth as well. People who have just entered university or who are currently in tertiary institutions, further education training institutes. We're talking about your broader community at large. You know, when we talk about boredom, Sisters in It, there's a significant amount of young people who are not engaged in training, they're unemployed, they're not at any institution, tertiary-wise, and they're basically at home and very bored. And this would also be a big contributing factor. Overcoming boredom, they would like to sit around and smoke hookah pipes, cigarettes, and then from there they, what we say, graduate to other substances.
Mm-hmm. Sister Nadine, would you like to add to that?
Just to add to what Nazia said about overcoming the boredom. Like she said, they'll sit around the occupy bowl. They, in a sense, they create that atmosphere, you know, out of sheer frustration. They have nothing to do on time, so, you know, they phone a friend and say, you know what you're doing, nothing. Let us sit and let us create this atmosphere, this mukzuka pipe, instead of investing their time and energy in something that would benefit them.
So basically, boredom, you would say, is one of the most important reasons why, you know, not only the youth, but even the younger ones, you know, the ones, like you said, the ones out of school, out of in university, things like that. This is one of the reasons they would actually go into, you know, experimenting with drugs.
Yes, Sister Zina, certainly. And also for the listeners to remember that self-esteem is very important. Mm. If you have a child who has a low self-esteem, or an adult, or even a youth who has low self-esteem, you're talking about someone who doesn't feel so good about themselves, someone who feels like, you know, they have to do things to fit in with other people, or they need approval constantly from their peers in order to feel important enough. They are more likely to do something to fit in. You know, they'll be willing to do anything to be accepted by a certain group. And it's not just with young people, it's also with adults. You find that as a young person, they had a low self-esteem and it was never addressed and nothing was done to improve their situation or the way they feel about themselves. And so they became very uncertain and willing to do anything to fit in. So self-esteem is a very important factor when it comes to our young people. We need to work on their self-esteem, make them feel like they are worth more than what they think, you know, establish good relationships with them so that they are able to feel like they are worthy, they are important, they mean something, and they're going somewhere with their life, in order for them not to turn to these substances, to feel worthy and important and a part of something.
I think that's so important, you know, to make a person feel worth it. You know, so, and especially if you realize that that is one of the problems that this person is suffering from. And I mean, it happens in families, and I'm sure as family members you can pick up these signs and symptoms that you look out for, that a person is actually suffering from some kind of self-esteem. And it's important then as family members to actually try and help the person, you know, to get rid of this kind of feeling. Maybe you can just share a few the ways, if you can help us out, like, you know, what are the signs and symptoms of a person suffering from low esteem, and how can one actually help them? Where do you get the help for these people?
Okay, Sister Zenith, if you look at basically, let's use a young person as an example. What happens outwardly is an expression of what's happening inwardly, even as older people. You would look at someone who's not wanting to look good, will be an indication that they don't feel good. I mean, on your bad days, you feel like, ah, I can just be at home in my pajamas the whole day. I don't feel like going out, you know. You won't necessarily say that I'm feeling bad at that point, but children or adults, when they don't invest in their outward, they don't take pride in the way they look, the way they speak. Someone who wants to be noticed is going to sit up straight and you're going to hear the voice projection. They'll speak as if, you know, notice me, I am here. Someone who wants to be sort of invisible or fade into the walls will be soft-spoken. You know, you have to say, what did you say? You're mumbling, you know. They don't want to stand out. Also, you'll see self-confidence. If you take this person to the shop and you say, choose what you want, and they're like, no, I don't know, you choose for me. You know, it's not that, it could be an issue of trust. Yes, they don't trust their own opinions. You know, they're looking for guidance. So that is also an indication. General mood, you know, you'll see they're depressed, they're quiet, you know. Some people are introverts by nature. But if you have someone with low self-esteem, they almost get to a point where they're almost depressed sometimes. They don't have a lot of friends. If they do have friends and you observe them in the setting of their friends, they're not actually, you know, outspoken. They won't be the lively one. You can actually see who's the followers and who's the leaders in the group. It's also good for parents to invite their children's friends home to get an idea of your child's company and how they react in their company. I mean, you can observe from a distance, you know, and that would be a direct indicator of self-esteem. In fact, Sister Zenith, in one of our follow-up shows, we will do self-esteem as a topic and we'll do more research on it in able to equip the public more on how to notice the sure signs and symptoms of low self-esteem.
Okay. Now, with regards to attitude, you know, what is the youth's attitude towards drugs?
Sisters, you know, youth is a time of experimentation and risk-taking. It's about new experiences and who I can do it with. And they experiment with other things such as appearance, identity, how far they can stretch parental and other boundaries. I'm sure a lot of parents can attest to that. You know, they say, you were a nightmare as a teenager. You know, or your brother was a breeze compared to you or that. They tend to want to experience as much as they want. And drugs, unfortunately, has become one of the check boxes that they need to tick in terms of experiences when it comes to social expectations. You know, their friends will tell them things like, you haven't lived until you tried alcohol. You haven't lived if you haven't tried ecstasy or you haven't tried speed. I mean, the experience is just amazing. So now you have two things at play, influence and peer pressure. So they would want to give in, and their attitude towards drugs is that it's all part of the culture. It's part of the norm. If you're not doing it, then you haven't lived, basically. You haven't experienced life. They don't consider the consequences. If someone has to regularly use or, you know, prolong the use of drugs, young people don't think about what's going to happen to them in the future, how the drug will affect them physically, psychologically, economically, and otherwise.
Okay. Nadine? Is that fine? Okay. All right. Now, with regards, you know, how drugs affect the youth, you know, maybe you can come up and explain that to us a little bit with regards to the social aspect, economic aspect, and also legal aspects.
Certainly, Sister Zenith. You know, drugs have an effect on a young person's... There's two aspects that it can affect. Firstly, what is a drug? You know, a lot of people talk about drugs, but really the definition of a drug is a natural or synthetic substance which, when taken into a living body, affects its functioning or structure and is used in the diagnosis, mitigation, treatment, or prevention of a disease or relief of discomfort. It's also called a legal drug or a medicine. That's the safe bit of drugs. Then, a habit-forming stimulant or narcotic substance, such as alcohol, cannabis, nicotine, or a derivative of cocoa or poppy, which produces a state of arousal, contentment, or euphoria. Continued or excessive use, called drug abuse or substance abuse, of such substances causes addiction or dependence. So in order for us to work through, work towards the effects, we have to know what we're dealing with first. Is it legal or is it illegal drugs? Parents expose children to drugs at a very early age.
Parents.
The first encounter we have ever had with drugs, you, me, anyone, is through our parents. That Panado, that Disprin, the cough syrups, those are all drugs. They classified as drugs. Just that they fall into the legal category.
Mm.
When you have a headache and you say, sorry, my darling, go to the medicine cabinet and fetch mommy two Panados, I have a headache. You are exposing your child to drugs and drug use. So when the child has a headache and mommy's no longer present, the child's going to say, I have a headache, it's paining. What does mommy do when she has a headache? She takes two Panados. So that child, without asking, is at risk of going to the medicine cabinet just by virtue of watching mommy. She's going to take two Panados thinking it's going to make her feel better. Now, you're smiling, Sister Zenith.
Yes, I think I'm guilty of it.
Okay, the effects, now we have a lot of questions. Mm. The first question people ask is, how do drugs affect me? I've used drugs, how does it affect me? Now here's the thing. Effects on the individual depends on many factors, including how the drug is taken, how much has been taken, the physical characteristics of the user. And you must remember, we're all different. Our physical characteristics vary from person to person. Whether the person is used to taking the drug. Remember, people build up what we call immunity, meaning, or tolerance, sorry, not immunity, tolerance. Now you are able to take one Panado, it fixes your headache. In 2 months' time, one Panado will not work for you, you need to take two. So we need to be cognizant of the fact that our physical characteristics will determine the effect of the drug on us. Whether the person is using more than one drug at a time, the mood the person is in when they're using the drug, and the environment they are in when using the drug. Sister Zenith, the youth creates the environment to use the drug. Remember, as Nadine indicated, now we can be sitting around, there's nothing to do. When are drugs normally used? At a party. So, I'm going to call up four of my friends, and we're going to get together. Now, we'll put on the music, we'll pull out the hookah pipe, we're creating the vibe for the party. It's all about the mood. And as you know, as part of a party, here comes the dacha, here comes the alcohol. So, you don't necessarily need an excuse. You can create the environment all by yourself. Now, when it comes to the other side of the effects, which is socially, I mean, you know about it. Families are often stigmatized. If someone is using drugs in your street, for example, and then, I mean, someone breaks into a house down the road, they'll say, you know, the neighbors will come together and say, yeah, but you know, that one's son is on drugs. I'm sure his friends or her friends came and did this. So the social implications is that your community, your family, people will start to, not in a sense judge you, but you will lose a lot of trust in relationships. Also, people will discourage their children from, you know, associating with you if a person was to start with drugs. So this is the social effects. At school as well, you know, teachers, as much as we hate to admit it, we have a very judgmental society. And when it comes to using drugs, people will keep their children away from an identified or known drug user. Economic effects. Drug use can be expensive to maintain. So how do they finance, you know, their drug usage? It causes personal and family problems and may threaten employment prospects. You know as well as I do that when you submit your CV, you have to give a list of references. Now, if a person was fired from a previous job because of drug use and they're applying for a job currently, it affects the economic prospect because the future employer will contact the previous employer to ask, you know, how was his performance, what kind of a person is he at work, can he function well as part of a team, and the previous employer is obligated, they have an obligation to tell the truth. So they will have to say that, you know what, this person was fired because they were on drugs, we tried to intervene, but they get it on. So economically, that is how it has affected a person's life. And then legally, sisters in it, possession, use, growing and manufacturing, and selling of illegal drugs can lead to problems with the police and courts. I think it's well known that recently we've had a spate of people smuggling drugs through OR Tambo, trying to get in and out of the country. We've had last week in Alberton, there was a 20 million rand drug bust opposite a primary school. They actually discovered 20 million rand worth of meth, crystal meth chemicals used to manufacture crystal meth. So if you're looking for the problem, it could be as close as outside of your children's school. To think that you're parking there every day and fetching your child, not realizing steps away there's a drug dealer or a drug manufacturing warehouse, you know.
So near to your school.
So near to your primary school, no doubt. So that's some of the effects, Sister Zenit, the different areas of your life that it could impact or affect.
Okay. Well, that's certainly very scary, but inshallah, we hope our listeners being made aware of this will become more aware, inshallah. Amen. We're going to take a break. When we return, inshallah, we want to look at the role of parents and caregivers and the elders, inshallah, and of course also the wider community at large. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Drug Talk. I'm your host, Sister Zenit. My guest is Nazia Sadiqi, who is programs developer, Nadine Goliath, the program coordinator from GetWise Anti-Substance Abuse Empowerment Program. Right, let's talk about, we're discussing or we're focusing on reasons young people use drugs, and we now want to look at the role of parents, the caregivers, elders, and the community at large. So what is their role really? Sister Nadine?
Thank you, Sister Zenit. Well, firstly, the role of parents as primary educators should be recognized and should be supported. And also, children need to make reference to their parents, as parents should be the first, or rather they are the first people to be trusted with such information. I know in today's society, parents are often too scared, or they don't know really how to approach the topic of, are you using substances? You know, there's a bit of confusion, so they don't want to come and seem intrusive and overprotective, so they need to strike a balance as to how they need to go about doing this. Because I know for parents, it is quite a very uncomfortable topic to sit down your child and have this. But what parents can do to help them is, they can take part in parental programs so that they can get a better understanding of the substance that their child is using, how the substance affects the child, you know, get the pattern, understand, you know, what is the different influences that my child could be using. So parents also need to assist their children in this, gather as much information as possible. They need to get strategies, they need to sit with their children and work out coping mechanisms. At the end of the day, they need to be there for their children, and when they handle this topic, they need to be very strategic when dealing with it.
Mm-hmm. Sister Zenit, GetWise offers parental support groups and parental education workshops where we equip parents with the skills. We give parents a clear understanding of drug usage patterns among school going and youth. We also give parents an understanding of the reasons of underlying drug use. Also, we assist parents in forming a personal perspective on drugs based on facts and not just opinions or beliefs. You know, we all have our beliefs. Mm-hmm. We come from different schools of thought, I can put it that way, and we assist them with the facts to clarify any misconceptions with regards to their own attitudes and beliefs towards alcohol and drugs. And we also outline parents' strategies for preventing and coping with drug use by their children. You know, it takes a certain amount of empathy to deal with a child that is on drugs. It takes a certain amount of empathy to deal with a parent who is dealing with a child on drugs. And we aim to basically assist them in this regard through our parental guidance workshops.
Okay. So does this work with caregivers and elders? And what can the community really do of that?
You know, they say prevention is better than cure. And education is the key to success. So in marrying the two sayings together, we specialize in prevention and early intervention programs. We don't want to get to the stage of harm reduction, where someone is using already and now we want to decrease the harm of the drug or the effect of the drug. We are saying that as a community, partner with GetWise to host awareness and prevention programs in your community. Get all the mothers together. Get all the community-based organizations together. Let's train as many people. Let's educate as many people as we can on the dangers of substance abuse. Because I guarantee you, once people are educated on the dangers of substance abuse, it will far outweigh any decision to use. They will then know that if I use this, this is what's going to happen to me. So we are saying to the community that we would like to partner with you in educating as many people as we can, rolling out as many programs so that our youth sees the dangers of using substance abuse. We're also there to impart life skills on the community. Those who are using, how do we as a community help you? Because remember that if one person is using, it affects up to 15 people immediately. So that person is not their family's problem or their mother's problem. It is the community's problem. And we unite, you know, we stand together with the community to say, let us adopt this as our problem. Let's adopt the approach as in we are going to approach this in unity, in unison, and we are going to help the family and the person. I mean, we all know that one is too small a number to achieve greatness. We have to all work together in this.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Your final message to our listeners out there?
Okay, so firstly, the final message that I'd like to give to the listeners is, let us start with the individual. Let us look at life skill programs. Let us look at coping mechanisms. Take that time every day to develop yourself. Even if you just spend 2 hours, even if you spend an hour, take that me time. And once you take that me time, you form a greater bond with yourself. And you won't fall prey or you to peer pressure. You'll be able to stay, you know, you'll be able to be assertive, because once you take time to develop yourself, you'll know what you stand for and you'll know your beliefs.
Mm-hmm. Nadia?
Sister Zinat, my parting words to our Radio Islam listeners is, leave every person in a better space than you found them, and we can then make the world better one person at a time.
Inshallah. Thank you so much for, once again, a very informative program. Well, may inshallah Allah save our youth from this evil scourge, and Allah make it easy for each and everyone out there, inshallah. If anybody would like to contact you, your contact details again?
It's 076-783-4657.
Okay. And any other number, 0?
It's 078-669-8173.
Okay, so those are the numbers. We have them available at the radio station. If you would like to contact Sister Nazia Saleji or Nadine Goliath from the GetWise Anti-Substance Abuse Empowerment Program, we have the numbers available. I'll just quickly repeat them for you. But no, unfortunately, we've come to the end, but we do have the numbers available. Well, Jazakallah, once again, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Barakallah.
Well, that's it then from us. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.